See what you guys do? I noticed that you told Sandy to park in the driveway.
What?
So she wouldn't park.
Oh, well, I was thinking somebody else might come, so I just parked on the side there. It worked out well.
Well, they could have. I parked close enough to the door. There's room for three more cars in the driveway.
I like parking in the street. I'm fine with that.
Taylor, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for gathering us together in fellowship to study your holy scriptures. We thank you for all the blessings that you give to us in all of our lives, and most especially for our salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice. And we pray that as we get into these teachings that you have for us tonight, that you'll just open our hearts and minds and give us your guidance by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit moving amongst us to take in these teachings and get out of them things that can help us become more knowledgeable disciples and more effective evangelists and brothers and sisters in Christ to each other. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're at the very end of session 19, but as you may have noticed, it's pretty long because it's talking about the curses of Mount Ebal and the blessings of Mount Gerizim. And if you look in Joshua chapter 8, this is the very end of chapter 8 here, it doesn't really elaborate very much, starting with verse 30. We've already read this, so I'll just quickly reread it. Where it says, "Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, on which no man has wielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. And all Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them." All right, so that's the... We got to Joshua 8:29 last time, so this is 30 through 35, which is basically just the fulfillment of what God instructed Moses to instruct the people of Israel to do once they got to this point, which was having crossed the Jordan, and now they have a little bit of a repose, a little bit of a break. Time of the peace enough to do this, because the people of Jericho, the Amorites, and the people of Ai, also Amorites, are both defeated. So now they're at that location. You know, this location is very close to, you know, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and so now that these enemies are out of the way, they can go ahead and perform these instructions that that God gave Moses to tell the people to do once they reached this point. So, several things by way of introducing this section real quick. There's a couple of things that you might want to keep note of. First of all, you might notice in verse 31 here of Joshua 8 that it says, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. Notice it's already called the book of the law of Moses. Now just keep in mind here that this book this book is only possibly only weeks old at this point. Remember, you know, Moses goes up, you know, at the end of Deuteronomy, he goes up and he goes on the mountain, and God tells him he's gonna die there. He's not gonna be allowed to cross over. And, you know, he gives the book of the law, everything that he wrote from Genesis to Deuteronomy, and he hands that over to Joshua, you know, at that point. And that was only a few weeks before they crossed the Jordan. So it's, I find it interesting to see here that even though it's only a few weeks old, it's already being called the book of the law. You know, this is the law. This is God's commandments, the high holy ground of Jewish faith and belief and instruction. So, just like as Christians we might call our high holy ground of authority and anything, we call that the Gospels, you know, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, this was, to them, that's what they have. And so, but it's, the thing I'm pointing out here is the fact that it's just, this is fresh. I mean, it's hot off the press, so to speak. Just completed and just finished. Probably not more than weeks, maybe a month or two or so prior to this event at this point. Okay, so wanted to bring that up. The next thing is, and you're going to see as we read the instructions in Deuteronomy in just a minute, you'll see much of this, that they follow all the instructions very carefully. But a couple of things I thought I'd point out to hopefully you can keep these thoughts in your mind. And he wrote, this is verse 32 now, and he wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. Now, he's doing this publicly. This is a public display, and I'd like to point this out, because I personally take great issue with secular historians, and they're and anthropologists, you know, pretty much, you know, anybody who calls themselves an anthropologist is almost certainly secular, because, you know, it's a very secular type of title and study and work, because what it's been turned into is the study, you know, anthropology means meaning man, anthropology, you know, the study of man. But it's really been turned into the study of man without having any sort of relationship to God creating man. So it's like trying to study man without there being a God. Now, certainly there's anthropologists out there who are Christians, so I'm not suggesting that, but you know, as a discipline, it's going to be very hard for you to find a university that intersects anthropology with theology. They don't intersect. They try to explain man away as somehow coming from evolution or whatever, you know, source they want to say. Just as long as God's not in the picture. You know, we're only going to study man from the perspective of there not ever having been a God that created him. Is the way anthropologists are forced, unfortunately, in the university system, forced to approach that issue. Because of that, there's some great fallacies that I believe are promoted, and you'll hear people talk about this all the time, and I personally believe that it is vastly false. And again, here in verse 32, it says, and he wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. In other words, this is a public display of the law for the people to see. Therefore, and keep in mind, this is roughly, you know, in very general terms here, we're talking about 1500 BC, and there is perfectly fine, very competent, very high-end, high-grade reading level literacy. People can read, absolutely. And so these people, you know, the children of Israel, you know, not only did Moses write the law, but he passed it on to Joshua. Joshua reads it, as we're going to find out. You know, he does read it to them, and then he writes it for them in a public location of display so that they can read it for themselves. So there is high degree of literacy. So don't let, you know, you're going to hear all these, about all these studies that try to suppose that basically, you know, at this point people barely lost their monkey tails off their behinds and they are so stupid that they can't even read and they're just like practically cavemen, you know, crawling out of the dregs of the earth. Ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. If anything, if there's been anything in the human progression of time, you know, it's devolution, if anything. I mean, you know, starting with Adam, perfect creation of God, able to speak intelligently and communicate intelligently immediately, immediately after his creation, and fellowship and communicate with God directly. You know, if anything, it's the exact opposite of what we're told in secular history. And these people are highly intelligent. And so I'd like to, you know, point that fact out, because if you talk to general, you know, people who came from a secular background or a secular study of, you know, anthropology, so to speak, you know, really this is the study of anthropology. You know, true anthropology, that's what this is. You know, man from the beginning. So if you do a true study of it and you understand it from that perspective, you have to understand that all these other people who say, oh, well, people couldn't read back then. And it's a widely spread, just flat-out lie. It's a fallacy. It's not true. So let's go ahead and one more thing on that point. If anything, there have been groups that have had very poor literacy. If anything, it was because of satanic deception and attack on that culture, on that those peoples, to prevent education, to keep people down under oppression, and so on. So if there's been illiteracy at times in human history, we know that that's true. Sure, there has been. Even in our day today, there's areas and peoples who are illiterate, but it's not because they don't have the mental capability that God created them with. It's because they have been oppressed by satanic regimes and designs. So it has nothing to do with the development of their mind or their capability if they had the correct, you know, opportunities like we've had. All right, so with that established, let's look at verse 33 real quick before we head off to Deuteronomy. This is going to be an important part of this section here in Deuteronomy. It says, and all Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native, half of them Mount Gerizim, half on Mount Ebal. So it was like six and six. You know, well, I mean, I don't want to mean six people, but the six tribes, you know, out of the 12 tribes of Israel, it was like six here and six there. And it's going to be very interesting to see who the six are, you know, what their origin was, and what the six who are in the cursings and the six who are in the blessings. It's going to be interesting to see how they're grouped up. It's some interesting groupings as we get into that. So without further ado, keeping those things in mind, let's head off back to Deuteronomy 27. And we're going to have to break this up into a couple of rounds probably, because it's two very long chapters. So we'll do our best here. Well, the 27 is not that long, but 28 is an extremely long chapter.
Yeah,
so,
68.
So let's break it up into, we'll try to do roughly about 6 to 10 verses per person, I think, and then we'll just kind of keep going around and around. Let's just read the whole thing and get a nice picture of it, then we'll go back and talk about specifics. All right, so and at certain times I may go ahead and interject a couple of things as we go here, but we'll try to, as much as possible, just read the whole thing. Well, I'm going to take 1 through 8.
Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, keep every command I am giving you today. At the time you cross the Jordan into the land the Lord your God is giving you, you must set up large stones and cover them with plaster. Write all the words of this law on the stones after you cross to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. When you have crossed the Jordan, you are to set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I am commanding you today, and you are to cover them with plaster. Build an altar of stones there to the Lord your God. You must not use any iron tool on them. Use uncut stones to build the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings to the Lord your God on it. There you are to sacrifice fellowship offerings, eat, and rejoice in the presence of the Lord your God. Write clearly all the words of this law on the plastered stones.
All right. John, you want to take, let's see, looks like 9 through about 18.
Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God, and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, There shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, and those that shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, and the work of the hands of the craftsman, and set it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. And all the people shall say, Amen.
All right, did anyone want to finish it off? 19 through 26.
Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. This is supposed to be Carol's reading.
Now you got it, Virginia.
And all the people shall say, Amen.
Well, thank goodness we didn't have to hear it in that translation.
Exactly.
Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say Amen. And cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say Amen.
All right, thank you. So, these are the curses, so we'll stop real quick and take a look at these. And these things are scriptural elaborations on the Ten Commandments, you know, obviously. So, you know, there's the 613 whatevers, you know, and whether those are legitimate or not, you know, there's debate about it. You know, certainly, we know from Jesus himself that some of them were a little bit misapplied, obviously. But here, these are scriptural, so it gets a little bit more specific here.
I have a question. Uh-huh. You know, on 23:1, mm-hmm. you know, about the father's wife, that sexual intercourse with your father's wife, my Bible says, and withdraws the skirt of his father's cloak from her. What does that mean?
Okay, that means specifically the skirt of your father's cloak. You may remember from the book of Ruth, where it talks about how, some people misunderstand this, but it talks about how Boaz covers, you know, when Ruth goes and lies at his feet and he covers her with his skirt, what it basically meant is he was putting her under his protective authority.
Okay, so it's protection then.
Right, and if you, you know, a violation of that, you know, in other words, so like when a husband would take a wife, then the wife would come under the authority of his protection, is the idea.
Okay.
And so to violate that, in other words, you're violating the idea that that's this person's spouse, their person's wife.
And this is in respect to honor thy father and mother from the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, definitely. And but I like where it starts. You know, where it starts is interesting because it starts right off the bat with idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so idolatry is emphasized right there at the very beginning. And what did it say there? It said it... Oh, and sets it up in secret. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Sets it up in secret. So now I believe you are talking about physical idols here, you know, talking about carved images and physically seen things, and kind of like, well, I'm going to keep this in my little corner. You know, nobody's going to see it, but I have my little idol.
And remember with that time, too, some of the families had a family heirloom idol that they carried to protect their household.
They had family gods. Yeah.
And this is saying, you don't do this anymore. If you do, you're cursed.
Yeah, that's serious. And I think there's a modern application of this. A modern application. Remember, we covered it recently in past weeks, where it talks about how, you know, that list, whatever, you know, the immorality, et cetera, and then greed, which is idolatry. So how many Christians today are maybe violating this collaboration on the Ten Commandments by setting up some sort of secret thing in your heart where you that has more captivated attention from your heart than God does? You know, I kind of say my prayers. Yeah, prayer. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. But what I really want to do is I want to check my socks. Gotta get to my stock page. You know, it could be any number of things. You know, it could be, you know, okay, well, I say my prayers and forgive me, God, because I know I'm a sinner. And but what I really want to do is I want to go, you know.
Keep my chocolate.
Sure. Or, you know, I want to go check my social networks, or I want to go into my little private area where I can look at my pornography, or I want to go, you know, just fill in the blank, anything. You know, it's kind of, that is idolatry. Those things are idolatry. Is when you kind of brush God off to the side, and the most important thing in your heart is all these things that you kind of have a secret anxiousness to really give those things your full attention, you know, your excited attention. No, God wants your excited attention. He wants you, you know, that excited thing to be for Him, not for, you know, whatever else. Even things that aren't, you know, I mentioned pornography. That's an obvious one, right? I mean, that's like, there's no question about that. But I also mentioned, like, stocks. There's nothing wrong with owning stocks. There's nothing wrong with investing your money wisely and you know, keeping a very good, organized financial situation in your life. That's good for a family. It's good for a, you know, structured living. But it's when, so you see, it's when it becomes when it captivates your heart, that's when it becomes a little bit of an issue, right? So, anyway, moving on, then it goes, so verse 15 is really like the first four commandments. That kind of wraps up the first four, you know, the ones that deal with our relationship with God. And then it goes right in on verse 16. That's kind of like the pivotal commandment, commandment number 5. You know, you shall honor your father and mother that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And so it reemphasizes that here. So if you dishonor your father or your mother, or treat them with, I don't know, some who read it, the translation there used a good word there. I think that was, John, was that yours? What does it say about verse 16?
Verse 16, mind is the curse of the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt.
Okay, contempt.
You can't honor your father and mother if you've got contempt for them.
Sure, okay. So good, yeah, good word, contempt.
17 deals with coveting, moving your neighbor's landmark. You're taking something that doesn't belong to you, even if it, in this case, it refers maybe to property, but it wouldn't have to be property. It could be anything that belonged to him. If you move his mark that's on it and take it, you...
Shall not steal.
Sure. And that's, so mother and father comes in the middle, and then the rest of them are all dealing with how you deal with other people. And what's really interesting here is this should have kind of cut the legs out of under a lot of Pharisaic practices. Because you know how much they were into, well, I haven't technically violated the law because I haven't. However, if you really read this part of Deuteronomy, and I don't know, remember this used to be the last book of the Bible right here, and notice it's the last couple of chapters. What's the last book of the Bible now?
Revelation.
And what's some of the least, which is one of the least read, because people don't like. So, I don't know, maybe the Pharisees, they kind of, well, I'm going to stop reading around Deuteronomy chapter so-and-so, because, I don't want to, this stuff gets all, crazy, and we don't have to pay attention to that. So, but these, if you really look at it, remember the Ten Commandments is just, you should not steal, bear false witness, commit adultery, and those types of things, murder, and then covetousness. So, if you think about those things, you kind of think, well, I haven't murdered anybody. I'm doing fine. I haven't so and so. I haven't bear false witness. I don't bear false witness. I don't whatever. But look at all these things, because it talks about verse 18, for instance. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road.
Yeah.
Well, you don't really find that specifically in the Ten Commandments, right? It's not flat out there. I mean, I guess you could say bear false witness. Because you're being deceitful.
You're just mean.
Yeah, meanness. Mean. Yeah, meanness. Mm-hmm. And then cursed is he who distorts justice due to an alien, orphan, or widow. I guess that might be under bearing false witness also. And you could probably say it's under that. But I think here it's starting to point out that the law is really about helping the people who are less fortunate and going out of your way to try to make sure that those people are cared for and protected, which, the Ten Commandments is much more do not, do not, do not, do not, whereas this starts to kind of get into the make sure you do this. In other words, how do you not distort the justice of those against the alien and the orphan and the widow? Well, that means you're going to have to do something about taking care of the alien, the orphan, and the widow, right? I mean, you got to...
You don't steal from them because they are not strong enough to defend from themselves, or to fend for themselves rather than to defend themselves.
Yeah. And how many sharks are out there right now that are devouring estates of widows? That have, a widow that maybe never had to take care of the finances?
They have no idea how to, so I remember one of the ladies down the street from me that had a caretaker, and I was invited by a friend to come over and said, we've got a chance to buy some really nice silver pieces at a real reduction. And I thought, wasn't into silver. I mean, we had a few pieces of silver and pewter, but we didn't, we weren't buying it for
investment
purposes or anything. Well, come to find out, the lady wasn't even dead. She was one of our neighbors, and this caretaker was taking her good silver and selling it.
Heard of that before.
Through the neighborhood and stuff. And one of my friends bought a whole bunch of it as an investment. And I thought, gosh, what a bunch of crooks,
Yeah. Man, that, if you know what you're doing, then it's not just the one who's selling it, it's also you, the one who's buying it, that you're, I mean, it's, yeah, it's
I've heard
thievery.
Of that before, though.
Well, I ended up being the executor, and the heir collected about $87,000. But how much would he have gotten if all of that stuff that she took had been passed on instead of sold off early?
Yeah.
Well, I find it interesting in verse 25, where there were already hitmen hanging around to kill people for money. I mean,
of course.
They were hitmen. You know?
Yeah.
I thought that was an invention of the modern mafia.
I guess not, because apparently it goes way back.
Apparently the mafia existed.
Yes.
They weren't even in Italy yet, but they were already had the mafia.
They were already there.
Guido and the boys were working.
Yeah. All right, so...
I like it says cursed is the one, but I think it would be better as cursed are those who do not conform to all the words of this law.
Mine says accursed be anyone.
Yeah, well, mine just says is the one, like an individual.
So on 25, if the person was not an innocent person, he was a bad guy, was that okay then to get a bribe to have him done in?
Well, probably if he was not innocent, you could take care of him legally and do away with him without having to bribe anybody. Everybody would go, you know,
oh,
go
yeah,
for
right.
it.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Well, I see nothing.
Right. I mean, grab a rock and toss, you know, join the rest of us.
Yeah.
Yeah. So,
was that murder? When they were doing
well,
that?
Well, no, that was considered...
Because people broke the law, but...
If they were being stoned, it was probably ordered by...
The law.
The law, or at least the people who were interpreting the law.
And some of this, you know, the Sharia law under the Islamic law, right now they're stoning women to death as part of the punishment. They're actually stoning them to death.
Yeah, so
I imagine that'd be, you'd want a big rock to hit you right away. It would just take you down, you know, not...
Well, some of the Taliban are using assault rifles, and they'll have four or five of them, by the time each have shot 15 rounds into them, the first one or two is pretty much...
Yeah.
I mean, they were fatal, and all the rest were just for show, so that all the people sitting in the grandstands can go, ooh, these guys are mean, you know.
Kind of
it scares you. It is scary. I bet you there's probably a pretty... good deterrent, and this was too, obviously, with that kind of capital punishment available and publicly executed, you know, definitely keeps you in line. Tough stuff. So, alright, so I think we got a pretty good picture, though, of what these curses are, and we know... You know, the curses are then very explicitly stated, like, these are the things you're going to be cursed if you do. If you do these things, you're going to be cursed. And then at the end, you know, where John made that mention there, it says, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say amen. You know, or cursed are they, or those, the ones, you know, because eventually, you know, it's going to be, if you notice, this is very personal. It's like a one-by-one type basis. However, as we get into chapter 28, you know, we're going to see a little bit more of elaboration on it. And we'll also see the fact that, you know, there's kind of indications here as to when it reaches critical mass or a fever pitch or however you want to put it. You know, if this stuff is starting to go on in a widespread national basis, then, you know, the whole nation is going to come under punishment, which certainly does eventually happen, as we know. And then these other things, they seem pretty foreign to us, although I don't know if you watch Days of Our Lives or some other soap opera, maybe not that far off from our culture, unfortunately. But back in these times, you got to understand, you know, they'd kind of come from a period where there was still incest, and it was even just accepted. It was just, well, there's not a lot of people, we're moving into a new area. Unpopulated land, therefore, you know, well, it's half sister, half brother. We even know Abraham. You know, his wife Sarah was half sister. Very likely, very possible that may have been why she was barren for all those years, is because a lot of times there's a problem with procreating there. But so.
I think the last one's interesting. 26. I mean, this means, you know, you have to not only live what you are told to, but you have to stand up for it.
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting that, you know, a lot of Christians don't stand up or live the law.
Yeah, that's true.
Stand up for Jesus.
Yeah. We should be. I think sometimes we should be a little more vocal about disagreeing with some flagrantly obscene or flagrantly wrong things that are going on that people are just accepting as normal these days. I think we should probably be a little more vocal, even if it does upset people. Yeah. It's sometimes upsetting someone can be a good thing, because they might go off that night and be all, you know, steaming and their smoke's coming out of their ears, but maybe a few months down the road, or, you know, a few years down the road, they might remember that, and it kind of stuck with them. And they just couldn't shake that thing that you said that got them all mad. And it becomes one of those things that they kind of transform to your opinion. I know that happened to me, for sure. So that happened to me. I came from one set of ideologies and opinions to a completely and totally transformed set. So it wasn't an overnight process, that's for sure. It took a while. All right, let's go ahead and start moving on now. Let's start looking at the blessings. You know, these are all the good things that they could claim for themselves if they were following the law. So let's see, where do we left off with Carol, right? So Carol, this is you, right?
Yeah. So
28. How about 1 through? Looks like about. Let's do about 8. That's a good stopping point.
No, I wanted to read about the rain. Never mind. Okay.
Oh, is there rain in there?
No.
Go right ahead. Just retell you. Retell you're satisfied.
Okay. But if you faithfully obey the voice of Yahweh your God, and by keeping and observing his commandments, which I have laid down for you today, Yahweh your God will raise you higher than every other nation in the world, and all these blessings will befall and overtake you for having obeyed the voice of Yahweh your God. You will be blessed in the town and blessed in the countryside, blessed in the offspring of your body, the yield of your soil, the yield of your livestock, the young of your cattle, and the increase of your flocks. Blessed your basket and your kneading. You will be blessed in coming home and blessed in going out. The enemies who attack you, Yahweh will defeat before your eyes. They will advance on you from one direction and flee from you in seven. Yahweh will command blessedness to be with you on your barns and on all your undertakings. And he will bless you in the country given to you by Yahweh your God. From you, Yahweh will make a people consecrated to himself, as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of Yahweh your God and follow his ways, the people of the world, seeing that you bear Yahweh's name, will be afraid of you. Yahweh will make you abound in possessions, in the offsprings of your body, in the yield of your cattle, and in the yield of your soil, in the country which he swore to your ancestors that he would give you. For you, Yahweh, will open his treasury of rain, the heavens, to give your country its rain at the right time, and to bless all your labors. You will make many nations your subjects, yet you will be subject to none. Yahweh will put you at the head, not at the tail. You will always be on top and never underneath. You will listen to the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I am laying down for you today, and then keep them and put them into practice, not deviating to the right or to the left from any of the words which I am laying down for you today, by following other gods and serving them.
Okay. All right. So, sounds pretty good. Sounds like a pretty good deal there. And then we go back to some further
cursing.
Warnings. Yeah, warnings about the curses here. So, Linda, you want to read 15 through, say, 22?
Curses for disobedience. But if you do not obey the Lord your God by carefully following all his commands and statutes I am giving you today, all these curses will come and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and kneading bowl will be cursed. Your descendants will be cursed, and your soil's produce and the young of your herds and the newborns of your flock. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord will send against you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you do, until you are destroyed and quickly perish, because of the wickedness of your actions in abandoning me. The Lord will make pestilence cling to you until he has exterminated you from the land you are entering to possess. The Lord will afflict you with wasting disease, fever, inflammation, burning heat, drought, blight, and mildew. These will pursue you until you perish.
All right, Jimmy, we'll take 23 through, say, 31.
Okay. The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven, and you will become a thing of horror to all the kingdom of earth, on earth. Your carcasses will be food for all the birds and the wild animals, and there will be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt and the tumors, festering sores, and the itch from which you cannot be cured. The Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness, and confusion of mind. At midday you will grope about like a blind person in the dark. You will be unsuccessful in everything you do. Day after day you will be oppressed and robbed, with no one to rescue you. You will be pledged to be married to a woman, but another will take her and rape her. You will build a house, but you will not live in it. You will plant a vineyard, but you will not even begin to enjoy its fruit. Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will eat none of it. Your donkey will be forcibly taken from you and will not be returned. Your sheep will be given to your enemies, and no one will rescue them. Your sons and daughters will be given to another nation, and you will wear out your eyes watching for them day after day, powerless to lift a hand.
Okay, I'll go ahead and take a little bit. I'll take, say, 33 through 43. The people whom you do not know shall eat up the produce of your ground and all your labors, and you shall never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually, and you shall be driven mad by the sight of what you see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and legs with sore boils from which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you shall set over you, to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a taunt among all the peoples where the Lord will drive you. You shall bring out much seed to the field, but you shall gather in little, for the locusts shall consume it. You shall plant and cultivate vineyards, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall devour them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall have sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the produce of your ground. The alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you shall go down lower and lower. Okay, well, I'm going to take 44 through... Let's see... 52?
Okay. He will lend to you, but you won't lend to him. He will be the head, and you will be the tail. All these curses will come, pursue, and overtake you until you are destroyed, since you did not obey the Lord your God and keep the commands and statutes he gave you. These curses will be a sign and a wonder against you and your descendants forever, because you didn't serve the Lord your God with joy and a cheerful heart, even though you had an abundance of everything. You will serve your enemies, the Lord will send against you, in famine, thirst, nakedness, and the lack of everything. He will place an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation from far away, from the ends of the earth, to swoop down on you like an eagle, a nation whose language you don't understand, a ruthless nation showing no respect for the old and not sparing the young. They will eat the offspring of your livestock and your soil's produce until you are destroyed. They will leave you no grain, new wine, oil, young of your herds, or newborn of your flocks until they cause you to perish. They will besiege you within all your gates until your high and fortified walls that you trust in come down throughout your land. They will besiege you with all your gates throughout, within all your gates throughout the land the Lord your God has given you.
All right. John 53 through 57.
You shall eat the food of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, and the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the seas and desperate straits in which the enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to the son and her daughter. Her placenta which comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which the enemy shall distress you at all your gates.
All right. Virginia, 15.
Ew. I was thinking, let's just say ew. Okay, we're all thinking it.
All right. Can I read the rest of it?
Yeah, sure, go ahead.
If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from all the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, a failing eye, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it was evening. And at evening you will say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you.
That's pretty heavy, heavy stuff, isn't it?
Yeah, that is, listen, that would scare me into being good.
That's kind of what it's designed to do, and basically what we just read was the two-chapter summarized history of the entire nation of Israel to this very day.
Yeah,
to this very day.
I mean, the Warsaw Ghetto is described almost to the letter.
Sure. And just in case you think that that's the end, I mean, you might want to turn to chapter 30 real quick. It's not in the bullets, but just so you know, it's not all bad news. Chapter 30 says, the subtitle here is Restoration is Promised. It says, so it shall be when all those things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I set before you, and you call to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart, soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity, have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you, and so on and so forth.
You know, we bring these things on ourselves.
Yeah.
People say, why? Well, if God is such a good God, why does he do this? He don't do that. We do it to ourselves. We go to hell because we refuse to obey.
And that's the point of these chapters. It's God saying, the choice is in your hands.
Mm-hmm.
If you do, you know, A, B, C, you know, you're going to be blessed, and I'm going to keep you and protect you, and, you know, you're going to be overflowed with blessings.
He wants to bless us because he told Solomon, I gave you all of these things, and if that wasn't enough, I would have given you more.
And if, yeah, and then he contrasts that by saying, but if you do X, Y, Z, you know, then this is what's going to happen to you. And so they knew in advance. And remember, we talked about a righteous God, I think it was last week. You know, how these philosophers couldn't imagine, they couldn't figure out how in the world there could ever be a righteous God. Because they recognized that for there to be a righteous God, that would mean sin would have to be punished and people would have to be judged. So they couldn't figure out, you know, they couldn't fathom a way that there could be a righteous God and have people continue on, because they recognized that there was an inherent sin problem. So these great philosophers of yesteryear, you know, of old, you know, they were right. They had it right. You know, they realized there was a conundrum, you know, an impossible problem. They just didn't know the solution yet, which was Jesus Christ. You know, because really, you know, all the curse of everything, of all sin, really fell on his head, ultimately, for those who've accepted it. Sacrifice and applied it to their own sin. And a you know, perfect comment from Virginia, because she really brings it to the focal point, which is on us, the individual. So I think some people very frequently, very incorrectly misapply these chapters, because they try to apply them and act like it's a national thing for us here in this day and age. And they try to apply these things to America, for instance, or, you know, just pick your country and name it. Name your country, or, you know, wherever you're patriotic towards, whether it's the land of your forebears, or whether it's America, or, you know, some other people living around the world in their country. And they think, okay, well, this is about the country, and this is what we have to do, you know, if we want the country to be blessed. But what I would try to point out here is that, you know, this was the...
hey, honey, I'm in class.
This was the...
No. Okay. Good. Love you too. Bye-bye.
This was the nation of Israel, right? And as it's the nation of Israel, the way we've been looking at it is it's representative of the life of a Christian. Okay, so you think about all these things as they apply specifically to you, right? You know, think about them as they apply to you personally, and think about how as these things may apply to your personal walk with God, because God says, okay, you've been saved. This is after the desert wanderings. This is after the parting of the Red Sea. This is after they've been through, you know, the persecution in Egypt, and they've been pulled out of slavery in Egypt, you know, slavery to the world, so to speak, through sin. They've been weaned off of the world. This is the very end of the desert wanderings. So they've been weaned off the world, that the generation of people that still have that worldly way of mindset, you know, that had come to an end. And so now God is saying, now I'm about to bless you and take you into this new dynamic where you're going to be in this new situation. For a Christian, that kind of means, you know, you've been baptized, you've been weaned off the world, you spent a few years or a few months or a couple of decades or whatever the case might be for each individual. Now God's ready to take you into a higher degree of fellowship with Him, a victorious spiritual living here on earth, and doing spiritual good for His kingdom, and, you know, for your way, you know, the way you live your life, and the people that you affect in your general circles of acquaintances and family and friends and whatnot, colleagues and so on. So, if you think about these things on a personal level, you can kind of see that several things here. Some of the things that I would like to point out are, think about, for instance, chapter 28, verse 20 through about verse 48. And in these verses here, it talks about just the absolute, you know, frustration. Of, you know, nothing going your way. You know, whether it's sickness, whether it's your plans, whether it's dealing with your enemies, whether it's your personal relationships, whether it's your personal property, whether it's anything, you know, it doesn't really matter what it is. If you just look at all of those various lists there, it's just nothing seems to ever work out. Everything just falls apart. And so, Not really as a nation, but think as an individual. If there's a time in your life when everything is just falling apart, it might be a storm. You remember there's two different types of storms, right? It might be a storm of perfection. That's true. It might just be, okay, you're doing really well in the Lord, and then therefore the Lord allows the enemy to come in and you know, just hone your spiritual skills even greater. And so these storms that are coming are not from the Lord. You know, just one thing after another, after another, after another, and it just seems endless. And it seems like, you know, these things are just coming at you out of nowhere. Well, if you know in your heart that you've been doing really well in the Lord, and you know, really happy with, you know, your fellowship at church, you're doing great in your Bible studies, you're doing great in prayer, you spent extra hours in prayer this week, you've helped some people, you've evangelized, and, you know, there's really nothing you know, there's no flagrant error or sin or problem or whatever, and you start seeing a bunch of stuff coming against you, well, you can know full well that that's the enemy. The enemy's bringing that on you because you're encroaching on his territory. You're saying, hey, you're making a positive difference here in these people's lives, and I don't want you to, so I'm going to throw some grief your way. If, on the other hand, you're trying to do these spiritual things and you're trying to live your life, you're trying to go about your normal routine, your normal business, but you know that there's this secret thing going on inside of your heart, there's that sin that's continuing on, you know, every once in a while, there's this other thing that you kind of compromised on here, and, well, then, if there's a bunch of storms and all those types of things coming, you know, grief and a bunch of problems coming on you, in those cases, then you can have a pretty good idea that the Lord is frustrating your plans because he's not blessing you, because you're not dealing with these issues that are separating you from God. You know, there's a barrier there, because you got this, and you got this list of things that is keeping you from being blessed by God. So then should come as no surprise that we, you know, hit a brick wall of frustration in all aspects of our lives. Should come as no surprise. So there's storms of correction, Jonah style, right? Jonah style. And then there's storms of perfection, Jesus style. Remember when Jesus told them, get on the boat, we're going across? Were they in the will of God at that moment? They did exactly what Jesus told them, right? You know, those disciples said, get on, you know, he told his disciples, get on the boat, we're going to cross. So if you do what Jesus just told you to do, right? I mean.
And the storm came up.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so you just did what Jesus told you to do, and now you're in the most terrifying storm of your life, and you think you're about to die. Well, that's a storm of perfection. That's perfecting you. That's not coming from God, that's coming from the enemy. If you're Jonah and God just told you to do something and you went in the exact opposite direction and you get a storm, you know, on that side of things, then you know that's a storm of correction. That's, you know, you're being confronted by God in the circumstances of your life to, you know, change course because you're not doing what he wants you to do.
But I do think many things that happen on this earth are not God's will at all. And I think it comes back to free will. God gave us all free will, and sometimes people take that free will and they do terrible things to other people. Mm-hmm. And because of free will, God does not promise us a rose garden, but he does say that all things will work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, that he will somehow walk with us through any tragedy brought about through evil, that if we remain faithful to him, he will make it all right in the end.
Sure. Let's look a little bit more here. Let's look in verse 36. This is a key moment in Israel's history prophesied here. Almost 1,000 years before it happened. Roughly 1,000 years before it happened. So the Lord will bring you and your king, whom you shall set over you, to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. That is the captivity of Israel, or Judah, into Babylon, which happened
at the time that this is written. Judah didn't have a king. Israel didn't have kings.
Right. And it says right there, the king whom you will set over you.
Yeah.
In other words, it's predicting not only that they're going to have a king, but they're going to have a king that disobeys, leads the nation astray, and because of that, you know, they're going to be taken into captivity. Absolutely happened. Absolutely came true. Moving on to the next section, verse 49, really through the end. You know, this is a troubling, difficult section to read because it talks about all the things God's going to allow them to come upon them. But if you really want to get gory, you can actually, you know, this is just a prophecy. If you want to get right down to it, just go read 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, all this happens. And it actually happens. For real. And it's not pretty. And so, it talks about how the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth. And it's a fierce nation who has no respect for the young or the old or anything or anybody really. And here it moves on in verse 53. It really gets awful. However, this is played out in 2 Kings. Like I said, 2 Kings chapter 6, you know, verse 28. You can go read it. It says, "Then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, during the siege and the distress by which the enemy shall suppress you." So you know, during a siege, goods couldn't come in or out. And during a siege, you know, typically you'd have the city center, right? So you'd have your city proper, you know, like right here. And then kind of outside the gates, you'd have the farms and the farming community and the water supply and those types of things. So those weren't protected by the city gates and the walls. So when the siege came in, what happened to all the farmers? Where did all the farmers go? They ran into the city walls, and the produce was left outside. So, you know, you're trapped inside this small, you know, walled, gated area, and you really have no means to produce food, cattle. Your water supply is very limited, and it gets very, very ugly, very, very quick. And then the surrounding army, then, you know, they just set up a circle around. You can't get in, you can't get out. No one can bring you any goods. They didn't have helicopters back then, so you couldn't get, you know, aid from the United States of America dropped in by air support, you know, so you were pretty much just locked in. And, you know, we've probably all read it, various things about the psychology of what happens in your head after a certain amount of starvation. And you pretty much, you just go Looney Tunes. I mean, you just...
I still wouldn't eat you.
People will go... People go, well, you wouldn't, but who do you turn into? You basically just, you know, it's...
A good movie that, when I think of starvation, is Papillon. Have you ever seen the movie Papillon?
Uh-huh.
But the Steve McQueen was the...
prisoner in the French penal colony along somewhere...
Guyana?
Yeah, Guyana, or in the semi-tropical or tropical jungle area.
Right, and they would lock him up and starve him to death. And what he went through, you know, during this movie was really a good, good movie. I recommend it.
Well, the Japanese in Burma did the same thing to the American, British, and New Zealanders and Aussies and stuff. They would kill each other over a rat.
Yeah.
And you say, well, nobody would eat a rat. Well,
if you're hungry.
I mean, you would kill two of your buddies in order to get an extra rat tail or a back leg off of a rat. That's pretty...
You know, the Belgian river rats are a delicacy. They're huge. They're as big as cats, and they like to fry them up, and they eat them in pups.
Well, they have some in New Mexico like that. I think they're called neutrinas, maybe. But they're a huge rat, about so big.
They're huge. They're good meat. Never had any.
It's like shrimp. I explained to a friend of mine that shrimp are the cockroaches of the sea.
Yeah, that's what my brother calls it.
And he wouldn't test a shrimp with a 10-foot pole, and that's just fine because that weighs more for me.
Yeah.
Yeah, but eat,
you can't
I mean,
gross me out.
Yeah, eating.
I have five brothers.
Eating your own offspring, though, that's pretty awesome.
I'd eat a rat before I'd eat my child.
Yeah.
Well,
kind of sick.
You know, it's like the Peruvian soccer team crashed in the Andes.
Yeah.
And they resorted to cannibalism. And if I'm not sure if it was the Mormons, but I think it was the Mormons that they were snowed in is it?
Donner Pass.
Donner Pass.
Donner Pass.
They ate family members in order
but
to...
But they had already died. The family members had already died.
This is, and if you go read 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you know, it talks about, you know, Lot, I mean, Lot, you're talking live children that are just born, that are put into a boiling pot, you know, and that's how awful it became. And it was awful, and if you just, if you kind of try to put a metaphor on it, though, you know, put a metaphor on it, and put the metaphor on it like this, that instead of talking about, you know, as you're, you know, it was there, it was Israel's physical reality, the blessings and the curses and everything that they went through. It's, for us, it's more of a spiritual reality. So in a spiritual reality, you kind of think, you know, they had material gain and blessings and produce and good things, but when they disobeyed, you know, those physical blessings and manifestations of God's blessings started to withdraw, and it kind of ebbed and flowed for a while, went back and forth, a little here, a little there, you know, just a little bit back, a little bit forward, a little bit back, until ultimately they just became so sinful that God just, you know, stands back and lets it just consume itself. And so think about your own spiritual life. Now think about, you know, how awful it sounds to, you know, to have to survive off your own, you know, newborn babies, and, you know, how, or, you know, John read it. I'm glad, you know, if that's what it was in John's translation, thank God Carol didn't read that section. Yeah. Talking about eating the placenta and the, you know, the afterbirth and all that. I mean, it's gross. But,
well, cats do.
But,
dogs.
Think about it like this, though.
Be a dog or cat.
When you are, when you've come into the promised land, which Israel did, and they grew to be a powerful, blessed nation by God, of the Lord, and then they grew to that point. And then you start forsaking the one who gave you all the blessings, and you start, you know, practicing all wicked practices and idolatry and all these other things that they're doing. You know, the punishment is just, you know, manifested to a point where it's much greater upon those who know what they're supposed to be doing and know, supposedly supposed to be knowing God. The punishment is much greater. And you can kind of see it in our own lives, how, you know, spiritually speaking, you may have blossomed and flourished, you know, and crossed the Jordan, so to speak, in your spiritual walk with the Lord in your life, and baptized with the Holy Spirit, you start doing all these things, but then comes along some thing that you fall into, and then you go back to this, and then you go back to that, and then you go back to Egypt, and then you're supposedly a spiritual person, but you have all this wickedness and rottenness of things that you know better, you know full well better than doing, and you're back to doing them. And it's like God, you know, it's kind of like, you know, there's that passage in Scripture that talks about, it's not pretty, but Jesus himself uses it. You know, talking about a dog going back to its own vomit. You know, and it's like, and he uses it in a metaphor about people, you know, spiritually rotten, being converted, and then going back to the rottenness.
You become a slave to your old desires. And
so I think the point that God would have us get out of this is this. As gross, you know, do you think God doesn't know that this is gross? That we're disgusted by it? Well, here's the point, I believe. I believe the point is, as gross as this is to us, it's just as gross to God to see a spiritually converted person who's been baptized in the Holy Spirit and blessed in all these things to go back to these things. That it's just as gross. So that's, I think that's the point that God would have us get out of this, is that, you know, yeah, these things are awful and horrible, but that's the way God thinks about us going back to those things. And he'll look, and if we do, it's basically saying that all the fruit, all the spiritual fruit, you know, like we talk about the fruit of the womb being, you know, that's physical, that's material, right? You know, the spiritual fruit that comes forth from your spiritual self, you know, it's all going to be, you're just going to kind of, it's all going to be eaten back up and consumed in and of itself. It's, in other words, you're going to be completely and totally fruitless. And you're going to, you know, any progress that you made is just going to be, you know, completely and totally vacuumed and sucked up into nothingness.
And yet, sinning is human nature, as Pastor Bob always says when he baptizes someone, that if you had to be rebaptized every time you sinned, that would be all ministers would do, that somehow Christ reconciled us. He reconciled God to us through his sacrifice, because we're just never going to get it completely right, you know.
Well, and that's, I mean, he brings up the sacrament of communion, though, as being the way to subsequently after your baptism to be made right with God again through, you know, through asking forgiveness of sins, you know, and taking communion in the right spirit. And so that's really what that's all about. But, you know, I think remember, there's passages in the Scripture. The Catholics are really big on this. I think Protestants, it's, you know, we got to kind of be a little bit careful because, you know, we want to be so free to make our own decisions and say, you know, we don't need a priest. You know, we can go directly to God. And I believe all that wholeheartedly and agree completely. But then remember, the responsibility is pretty high on you because, you know, there are Scriptures in there that talk about how, you know, you should not take communion in an unworthy manner.
Yep.
So how many Christians are, you know, oh, I just watched, you know, 2 hours of pornography last night, communion next Sunday morning, you know. You know, how much of that is going on in the church, I wonder. And then, you know, all these things where it talks about sores and boils and pestilence and plague and sickness and tumors and everything will come upon you. Well, you can kind of see. Well, yeah. I mean, if you're pretending to be this, but you're really that, then that's what's going to happen to you. And so, you know, these are righteous judgments. Let's look at one more thing here real quick. Let's go and look at let's look at the blessings again real quick. It's a little bit more of a positive note here. Oh no, I'm sorry. Let's go back and look at the people. Okay, let's look at the people first. Okay, so look on verse 12. Back in chapter 27 now. Back in chapter 27, and I find this interesting. In verse 12, it says, "When you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people." This is a very interesting list. It's Simeon. That was the second born of Jacob from Leah, not Rachel. It's the second born from Leah. Then you have Levi. He's the third born from Leah. Then you have Reuben, who is the fourth born from Leah.
Judah.
I'm sorry, what did I say?
Yeah, you said Reuben.
I'm sorry, Judah. Judah is the fourth born of Jacob from Leah. Then it's very interesting here because you have Issachar, which was one of the children born of one of the slave women, one of the, you know, the servant women, the handmaiden of Leah. And then you have Joseph and Benjamin, which are the two children of Jacob through Rachel. So you have all the sons of the free women, you know, Rachel and Leah, except for one. And then if you look at the list of the cursings, it's very interesting here. It says the cursings, it says, "These shall stand on Mount Ebal." Reuben, this is very interesting, because Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob and Leah. And then all the rest of these, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali, all of them, they're all from the slave women. So you kind of have a switcheroo, you have a swap. You know, Issachar for Reuben. You have them swapped here. Because Reuben really should be in the other list.
Yeah.
He should be in the Simeon, Levi, Judah, you know. He should be in that list, but he's in the slave list.
Because he sinned.
Yeah, and he forsook his birthright because he took his father's wife. So, and while it was like his, you know, one of the slave, you know, the concubine type women there, but nevertheless, you know, we were just reading about the, you know, these curses here, where it said, you know, cursed is he who lies with his father's wife. And Reuben had done that. He had done that, you know, previously to this, back in Genesis.
And yet, it doesn't say here that they will be cursed, but they will deliver the curses on the people. Right?
What? I'm sorry, where are you getting that from?
13. And these tribes will stand on Mount Ebal to deliver the curse.
Sure. Sure. And it's just interesting, though, that the ones who are representing the curse are the offspring of the slave women, the servant women, whereas, except for Reuben, you know, and but he kind of sold himself into the slavery.
And these are mothers that should never have ever been mothers of those particular ones.
Well, that's a hard. I mean, I certainly understand where you're coming from. I mean,
he allowed it.
Yeah.
But these were not necessarily
condoned.
Condoned or been hit. Sure. Maybe it was not God's personal choice for to have the 12 sons.
In that manner, I mean,
this is where they came from, but not necessarily what he preferred.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, possibly very true. I mean, because, you know, it's hard to say. I mean, it's very hard to say, because it seems like God is blessing this whole thing, and it's all divinely orchestrated, and you can make that case. But certainly there's other parts of Scripture where God clearly forbids a man to marry his bride and her sister. That's in Leviticus. It's absolutely forbidden. And Jacob does that. Now, the point is, though, that Jacob did that before that instruction was given.
Right.
Well, that's because it didn't work out too good.
I don't know. You know, it's tough. I mean, it's gray area type stuff. So hard to not nail it down for sure one way or the other.
But Jacob didn't deliberately do that. He was kind of forced into it.
Yes,
right.
But remember, he was deceived by Laban, right? About the rights of the firstborn, the secondborn.
Yeah.
Interesting lesson that he learned. Because what did he do in deceiving Esau over his birthright?
Yeah.
So you see that he kind of, he got it turned around on him.
What goes around comes around.
That's exactly what I was thinking.
So, you know, he tripped up Esau and, you know, and God had, I think God had a lesson for Jacob in the whole Leah incident. He says, oh, you know, you think you're pretty sly and crafty about the rights of the firstborn. Well, let me teach you a little lesson about the rights of the firstborn. Oh, good morning, honey. Whoa. Who are you? You know, that's, you know, call it divine, maybe. You know, God's divine intervention as a lesson for him. So, anyway, I think that pretty thoroughly covers everything that I want to talk about there. Just real quick to wrap up in Joshua. Going back and looking at that passage now in Joshua. So everything that we just read and talked about in verse starting in Joshua 8:30, it talks about, then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal. And just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones in which no man had wielded an iron tool. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. And all Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal. And we know who the halves are now. It was Reuben and the slave born children, of the servant woman born children, and then it was Issachar and the free, you know, the wives born children on the other side. And then just as the Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. And then afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before the assembly of Israel with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. So they all heard it. They all knew the seriousness. You know, they heard that placenta business and the cannibalism business, and they heard it. They knew how serious it was. And remember, they had seen all the miracles that God, you know, they didn't doubt that God could do all these things. And so it really kind of puts the onus on them to make sure that they pass that faith down on to their children. And obviously they failed pretty miserably. And so as we read this, we should also think about the seriousness of and the importance of passing the faith down onto our children in a very serious way. It's no light matter. It's a serious matter. It's something that they can't afford to get wrong. They can't afford to get it wrong. And so we as parents can't afford to not, you know, you can't force it down their throats and insist on it, obviously, but we do have to, I think, make it very potent, very real, very serious, very important in the way we portray it. Because what's going to happen to them if they don't know it, live it, accept it, is all those horrible things.
I know a lot of parents say, I'm just going to let my children choose, you know, and get old enough.
In my opinion, that's like leaving a baby in the middle of a pack of wolves and saying, I'm just going to see if my baby can crawl out of this pack of wolves, because it's crazy. Alrighty, any prayer requests?
Okay, Susie got her dad moved Saturday over to Monta Vista. And then she went back to visit him later, and she got wet feet and was afraid he'd think he'd been just deserted.
He told her no, he wasn't deserted, and he wanted
he was
it like
quite
this.
Happy there, and everything was much better. And so this afternoon, I think she took off to go check on him.
She took her mom over there, too, to get him out of the
house.
Well,
that, because they had the Mary maids came to clean the house. And when I drove by there going somewhere this afternoon, the garage door was open and there were strange cars in the driveway. But the house hasn't been cleaned except by her father. And
see, the mother has Alzheimer's. Her mother, Rosemary, has Alzheimer's. And she won't let anybody clean it. So they had to take her out of the house. So she doesn't know anybody's cleaning it.
It is such a tough situation.
And I think Susie's brother stayed over there with them so that if they could find some of the stuff that's disappeared, and like the bills that need to be paid and some things that apparently she's hiding. They did find her purse that had been missing 13 months. They don't know where it just showed up. They don't know where it came from. But they did take the car keys out of it, so if they ever need the car, they can put the battery back in it and get it out. They had no keys for that car. I don't know why our dad didn't have a set of keys. But anyway, she's done
fine. Joanne gave
Her dad is 89.
One of her cars away.
And her mother is 88. But her mother has Alzheimer's and has had it for a long time. And George made a promise to his wife, he would, because she knows something's wrong usually, that he would never put her in care. And he's held to that promise, but he's leaving the planet soon. And so she's going to have to go into a facility because she could hurt herself.
farm, like we talked about, burning down the house.
Well, yeah. Susie told me that basically they could not do anything until something drastic happens.
Yeah, exactly.
And so Susie really needs prayer because she is trying to do what she has to do, trying to do what she needs to do, and trying to do what they want her to do without. What she told me the other day, she said, I text David a message and told him I was running away from home and that I was on my way to the airport to buy a ticket and I wasn't telling anybody where I was going. He texted back, said, wait a second, I'll be right with you. But she left him in the hospital room with him while she went out of the room. But anyway, she told me this afternoon, she said, I will be walking again in the morning, so get a good night's sleep so we can start at 5. But if she hasn't let me know by 4:35, this kid may roll over and go back to sleep.
Yeah, I sure would.
Anybody else?
Well, Mary told me, she said, I wish God would forgive us if we killed ourselves.
Yeah, I'm worried about her. Yeah. I'm worried about her.
I think she sat in front of me and cried the entire service, maybe yesterday and sat behind me and did it the Sunday before. But
she
sat there and you can hear her whimpering and she really needs prayers.
I think she needs some medicine.
She needs help.
Yeah,
she needs
to get her through that. Yeah, she needs some kind of professional help to get her through, to get her stabilized again. Otherwise, I'm worried about what she might do.
So can we get her to the doctor?
She does what Mary does, exactly what Mary wants to do. Yeah.
But have bereavement.
Yeah.
But she has nobody to make her here she's sitting there thinking, if I could just die, I could go be with Terry. Mm-hmm. And
there's no reason.
It's going to happen soon enough, but she has so much to offer meanwhile.
Yeah.
But this afternoon, she came by there, and she was there when you picked me up. She said she was feeling better today.
Oh, good. Good, good, good. Oh.
Okay.
And Lucy's having a procedure
Thursday again. Thursday. She's having the second one.
Yeah. I hope this one will. Last
one. Lucy Nelson?
Yeah. Oh. Well, they usually, it's not how long they last, it's whether you need 1 to 4.
Okay.
And the first one helped her a lot, but they still want to do a second one. And hopefully this will be the last one, but she could get up to 4.
Okay.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We thank you for impressing upon us the seriousness with which you take our faith and our dedication to you. It's not something you take lightly, and we know that you are a jealous God that covets our full and complete fidelity to you faithfully. And we pray that as we learn more and more about you, that we will hopefully, with your help, be able to be more faithful and be more diligent in our understanding of you and our studies that help us to realize that you are not only a loving God, but also a righteous God that must judge sin and deal with sin. We thank you so much that you've dealt with sin through the sacrifice of your Son on the cross, and that you've judged sin in him so that you don't have to judge it in us. But we recognize from the writings of Paul and that you inspired that many Christians are living false Christian lives that aren't anywhere near true or accurate, and those people are putting themselves in great danger and harm's way spiritually and mortally here in this life. We just pray that you will help us to avoid those types of things, help us to live lives pleasing to you and to take our faith seriously. We just thank you for the teachings you've had for us tonight, and we thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. And we pray that you'll bless some people in our fellowship and extended fellowship. We just pray for Susie. Thank you, Lord, that over the past years that she suffered with many of these trials from her family, that you've given her the strength to make it through, and that you're working something in her life, in her, the life of her family, to bring about strength and resolve to handle difficult situations. And we just pray that you will help her to continue to be strong, and the other people in her family that are helping her to deal with these things to be strong. And we pray that you'll bring peace to the situation with her father and her mother and all the various difficulties there, that you'll help alleviate some of that stress and problems and bring peace to them. We pray also, Lord, for Mary Spasina. We pray that you'll bless her and help her to focus not in her mind and on what she thinks about you, but focus on praying to you and talking with you. And instead of being angry at you, please help her to just have a revelation in her mind and her spirit and her soul that she needs to actually pray to you and talk to you, rather than think about you and think about all the strife and all the problems she's had. Just help her to get in touch with you. Help her to start talking to you so that you can comfort her directly and get her mind on more positive things, and help her to grieve in an appropriate way and in a way that will help bring comfort and peace and ability to move on in her life. We also pray for Lucy, Lord, that you will just prepare her for this procedure, give her courage going into it. Please bless the medical professionals that are going to perform it, that they will just perform it with diligence and accuracy and all the facility that you've blessed them to have. And we pray that you'll just give them great insight into how to execute their procedure with precision and perfection to bring about the desired result in full restoration to health and wholeness. And as we go our separate ways this evening, Lord, we pray that you will bless and fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us your guidance and your protection throughout the week. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Anybody want to bring?